Well, children of the Most High God, great to have you with us on Challenge today. And in a few moments, I'm going to take you to a message entitled, A New Creation. And you'd be surprised how many who are a new creation do not understand the fullness of what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. But before I get there, I've been bringing you a series of reports from Jim Radloff, an attorney here in town, concerning this change to the Constitution of the state of Florida that's been proposed and would just really blow the doors off of abortion. And we could become a real abortion capital here in the state of Florida, which is why we need to have you informed as to what this proposed amendment to the Constitution of the state of Florida means, so that you can pray accordingly and vote accordingly. And Jim Radloff can do a very good job, more so than myself. I can explain the spiritual application to you. I can explain the spiritual implications to you for the state of Florida. But I cannot explain the legal application the way Jim can. So I've asked him to come on the program and explain to our radio congregation what this constitutional change to the state of Florida would really mean. So here he is again today. Jim?
Thank you, Bob. So not only is this amendment to the state constitution in Florida going to allow abortion up to the moment of birth, the way that it's written, but even worse is that no longer will there be parental consent required if a minor, a child under 18, wants to get an abortion. If you look at the amendment, the abortion industry has purposely put in the word notification versus consent. I'm saying this whole amendment is so deceptive, and it's just like Satan. I mean, Satan's a liar, and he knows how to twist words.
Amen.
We've known that from the beginning. But if this amendment is passed by the voters in the state of Florida, then parental consent will not be required for abortions. Simply notification. What does that mean? We don't know. It's not defined. And again, if it passes, this will be the only surgical procedure in the state of Florida, to my knowledge, that can be performed on a minor without the consent of the parent.
Wow.
That's how bad this amendment is. It is unbelievable and incredibly deceptive in the way that it's written. Because most people think they'll make the distinction, the legal distinction, between notification and consent. And as a lawyer, I can tell you there is a huge distinction between notification and consent. So they're driving a wedge between parents and their children, and they'll be performing abortions on minors without parents' consent. That's what this amendment means.
This is unreal. This is unreal. Well, of course, the people in this state have to make a stand, and the people in the nation have to make a stand. So what we're saying is vote. Stand against this thing. Stand against Amendment 4. Am
I
right?
Absolutely. Vote no. Yeah, absolutely. We must vote it down, Bob. It must be voted down. The good thing is, in the state of Florida, that all constitutional amendments have to be approved by 60%. So it's not just a 50-50. Now, the polling is very close right now. It's right at the 60%. But the good news is, when people are informed about what the amendment actually says and means, we win.
Amen.
That's what the focus groups have shown here lately. So the important thing is to get the word out. Tell your pastor. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, because what I'm finding out is a lot of people don't know about the amendment, but if we can get people informed, we can beat this thing.
And my best guess is that, you can have folks going to the voting, voting and not understanding it and just kind of, sloughing it off and not really making a stand one way or the other.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, the way it's written. And we've actually some people who in some of these focus groups have been pro-life and they misunderstood the amendment the way it was written and voted for it. So we've got to get the word out, and this absolutely must be defeated. We are called, as you know, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves,
Amen.
Who are appointed unto destruction, Proverbs 31. And so we must step up and speak out, because there are going to be thousands upon thousands of babies' lives that depend on us.
God help us.
Measure. Yes.
Well, I appreciate so much you making a stand, and I appreciate so much for being willing to share your knowledge and your insight to this thing with the people. So we're going to be airing this, and you keep up the fight, and we're going to be backing you in prayer, okay?
God bless you, Bob. Thank you so much.
All right. I hope to help equip you. Last Wednesday, we were in Romans 6. We may repeat some of that this time. We were in Romans 8. We were talking about Romans 7, how it fits in between Romans 6 and Romans 8. Why am I doing this? We need soldiers of the cross who know who they are in Christ Jesus. We need soldiers of the cross who know who they are in Christ Jesus. We need soldiers of the cross who are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And until you know, until you get this thing settled in your life as to who you are in Christ Jesus, you will never pose a threat to hell. You will never pose a threat to Satan or his emissaries, the demons. So I want you to understand why I'm doing this. I want to help better equip you and encourage you to be all you can be for God. That's why we're doing this. I've entitled this, it's right out of our FBI, A New Creation. A New Creation. Father God, I believe this is the message for this moment. I believe that you're encouraging these messages at this moment to encourage your people to be all they can be, to take at your word, to understand who they are in Christ Jesus, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, to be a good soldier, to put on the whole armor of God, understanding that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. And I'm asking you, Father God, to make this message real to your people. Help me, I pray, Holy Spirit, to deliver the message as you would have it delivered, and make it, Father God, understandable, receivable to these who are listening in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were born again, this was not a transaction of the flesh, if you will, transaction of blood. It was a transaction of the Holy Spirit in the spirit realm, in which your spirit was brought to life by the Holy Spirit. Man is a three-part being. He is spirit, soul, and body. However, until one is born again, he is dead to the things of God. Why? Because he is dead in his trespasses and sins. So before one is born again, they are dead to the things of God. When one is born again, his spirit comes alive, if you will, in Christ Jesus by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, and you, in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. The new birth, which the Bible refers to as being born again or saved, occurs in an individual when they recognize that they are sinners. They recognize they're sinners and that they have a sin nature. Then they believe what the Bible teaches about the love of God for sinners. I've said this so often, there's not a single sinner that God does not love. Regardless of how deep they've been in sin, regardless of how long they've been in sin, regardless of the type of sin, you cannot name a single sinner that God does not love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But while you cannot name a single sinner that God does not love, You cannot name a single sin that he does not hate. There's not a single sin in all the universe that God does not hate. Why? It cost him his son on the cross. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. It was my sins, your sins, and the sins of everyone who would believe who put Christ on the cross. So when one believes what the Bible teaches about God and about the love of God for sinners, they believe the Bible's teaching about the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they understand its meaning. They understand that it is meant to reconcile sinful man to holy God. The cross of Christ is the means by which God reconciles sinful men to himself. Now, when that individual, when you and I, when we did this, when the individual repents of their sins, confesses themselves to be a sinner who has sinned and is sinning, when they do that, and when they, as a child, in childlike faith, they ask Jesus Christ to forgive them for their sins, they, as an act of their will, receive the free gift of salvation offered by the love and grace of God. They, as an act of their faith, in childlike faith, they ask Jesus Christ to forgive them for their sins, come into the heart, be their Lord, be their Savior. You say, Bob, I understand all that. Do you? Really? Well, let me just ask you this. If you understand all this, and if you accept the Bible up to that point, how much of the rest of the Bible are you going to accept? Are you willing to receive the whole Word of God? Are you willing to receive the whole counsel of God? Are you willing to do that? You see, you trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, not the denomination, not the religious movement, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Peter, the apostle. No. When you come to Christ, you trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. When that happens, you are then born again. At that point in time, you are saved. At that point in time, you are adopted into the family of God. At that time, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. At that time, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. By that time, you're included in all of God's promises and all of God's blessings. That is why I stand against it. I told you a couple of Sundays ago, I'm against infant baptism. Baptism is for believers. An infant cannot believe. A small child cannot believe. A small child may want to believe. When I came to Christ, I didn't come because I truly, honestly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I heard a sermon on hell and heaven. I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. And so I went down to the altar, and in my 8 to 7, 8 year old childlike mind, I was trying to get right with God. I was not necessarily saved at that time, but I was safe at that time because my Heavenly Father knew the time would come in my life when I would more fully understand, I would more fully comprehend, and I would more fully receive everything that I had wanted to receive when I was just a child. And that is why I stand against infant baptism. Jesus said you must be born again. Now, baptism does not come until one is born again. So no individual, regardless of how religious they may be, no matter how hard they may try and work at it, can change their own nature. You cannot, you did not, and you cannot change your own nature from a sin nature to a Christ-like nature. One cannot live a godly life, a holy life, a life that's approved by God, without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God only indwells an individual when they're born again, not baptized. The Holy Spirit does not come at baptism. The Holy Spirit comes before baptism if it's done in the proper order. Now, if you get baptized before you're born again, before the Holy Spirit indwells you, all you get is wet. All you get is wet. That's all it's worth, getting wet. No, baptism is for believers. And one does not believe until they, one does not born again until they believe. And it's then when they are born again, then they receive the Holy Spirit of God to indwell them. At that point in time, they are born again. Now, understand this. One can be religious without being spiritual. One can be religious without being spiritual. Do you realize how many popes, preachers, priests, nuns, Sunday school teachers, choir directors, choir members are in hell? Hell is full of religious people. They were involved in religious activities. They were involved in religious routines and rituals, but they were never born again. You see, when you're born again, you have the witness. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. When you are born again, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And if you try to say to yourself, I'm not saved, the Holy Spirit of God would say, yes, you are. If Satan tried to seed your mind that you were not saved, the Holy Spirit of God will confirm for you that you are saved once you're born again. You see, anybody can be religious. You can be extremely religious without being spiritual, and the world is full of people who are religious in all number of kinds of religions, but they're not spiritual. You only become spiritual by being born again. When one is born again, they are then indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit as a new creation, as a new creation, as the Word of God says, to live a godly, holy, sin-conquering, victorious life. There will never be a day in your life as one born again that you don't sin. Yes, we still sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not many have taken the time to sit down and enumerate the sins in their life, past and present. Not many have done that. Not many have taken the time to review their life and confess as sin those things that were sin that have never been discussed with God. The Word of God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in order for me to confess that sin, I've got to recognize that sin. I've got to recognize it to myself before I'm going to confess it to God. So, once again, when you're born again, that is when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. At that point in time, you're a candidate to be empowered by the Holy Spirit as a new creation. And at that time, you are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit as you submit and surrender to live a godly, holy, sin-conquering, victorious life. And so many of God's people are not living a victorious life, quite frankly. Why? You see, once you become a new creation, what the Bible calls a new creation, you have so many who want to claim Christ without possessing Christ. They want to claim a knowledge of Christ without possessing Christ. When one is born again, the Bible refers to us as new creations. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man, regardless of his past, regardless of what kind of sin he was in, how deep he was in sin, how long he was in sin, if any man be in Christ, that means born again. You can't be in Christ without being born again. So if any man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, meaning born again, he's a new creation. A new creation. Understand this. God does not just sort of overhaul you. God doesn't just sort of reform you. God doesn't just sort of patch you up. No. God creates a brand new you. A brand new you. And that is why you will no longer go the places you used to go, no longer do the things you used to do, no longer say the things you used to say. And it's a progressive work. But because you've been to Calvary, So you can say to yourself, I don't go there anymore because I've been to Calvary. I don't do that anymore because I've been to Calvary. I'm not a part of that anymore because I've been to Calvary. And you see, then when God creates you, makes you a new creation, he then begins a progressive work in you to make you increasingly more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. Salvation is an event. Can happen in a heartbeat. And let me say this to you. I've heard people say, if you can't tell me where you were the day and the hour and the time that you got saved, then I doubt your salvation. That person doesn't have the foggiest idea of what they're talking about. I like what Spurgeon says. It's like sailors on a ship, mariners on a ship. And some are sleeping, some are working, some are perhaps eating, but they cross the equator and they don't know when they crossed the equator, but they have crossed the equator and they are now in that dimension, if you will. I am convinced that there are many who come to Christ and they cannot tell you. They could not tell you if their life depended on it. The moment, the second, the place where they come to Christ. You've got some who can because it was such a revolutionary thing that it impacted them so strongly. But others, and the world is full and the church is full of many who came to Christ who cannot tell you the place they were, the hour, the date, or the time. But they're born again. Why? And it starts showing up. They're a new creation. They don't want to do the things they used to do. As a matter of fact, they regret that they did what they did. Roselle and Jean and I were talking the other Sunday morning before our prayer time, and I made the comment, well, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sins. It just doesn't take away all the memories. And Roselle said, amen, amen. It doesn't. No, we have memories of the past that we wish were not there. We would they were not there, but they are there. Why? Because that was reality in our lives. And I guess the only good thing about a memory like that is that you can say, well, that's what I was, and this is what I am now. That's what I was, but this is what I am now. Why? Because I have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So in this process of sanctification, and it is a process, salvation is an event. You may or may not recognize the moment it happens, the split second it happened, but the process of sanctification is that it's a process. He begins to change all of your wants. He changes your wishes. He changes your desires. As a matter of fact, he starts to conform you to his wants, his wishes, his desires for your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then you find those things to be the very things that make you fulfilled, victorious, and joyful. Those things that the Holy Spirit of God leads you into. That lifestyle, that change of lifestyle, that new lifestyle, you find that to be the very thing that brings you what you were looking for all the time, but you couldn't find it. You couldn't find it no matter where you went, no matter what process you used trying to find it. You never found it. And you don't find it until you come to Christ Jesus. You see, God's plan for your life is the very best, the most rewarding plan possible. God's plan for the life of each individual is the very best, most rewarding plan possible. Now, some teach, and here we get into deep water. I understand that. It's okay. I can live with it. And understand this now. You don't have to agree with me according to your faith. This is where I'm at. And I'm going to teach where I'm at based on everything I can find in the scripture. I told you last week, I just cannot bring myself to bring Romans chapter 7 into Paul's sin nature before conversion. Matter of fact, in what, the fourth or fifth verse, he talks about before we were, or when we were in the flesh. Now, there's another thing. You see, once you start dealing with the word flesh, carnality, lust, when you start dealing with those things and you find out all the variable readings, renderings, explanations, definitions of flesh, of carnality, you have to be careful what you read into that and understand what you are reading. Now, there are those that teach that after salvation, after being born again, that you keep your old sin nature. But then you also get a new nature, the nature of God in you. I'm not there. I see Romans 7 as one of two things. My personal preference is, based on what I have read in the past, it is his struggle as a believer. He was a Pharisee trying his best to keep the law, failing. He knew the law was good. He understood he didn't recognize what sin was, that he really understood the law. And then once he found out what the law said, told him not to do that, that's what he wanted to do, and that was his struggle. I see Romans 7 as a progressive move of God in his life, as he come through about three different stages of his Christian growth. His Christian growth, I should say. God did not save you or allow you to be born again. From my perspective, this is my doctrinal position. I stand on this. God did not save you or allow you to be born again, to be adopted into his family, and still leave you as some sort of, as I said last week, spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He didn't do that. He did not adopt you, save you, make a new creation out of you, to leave you as some kind of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. No. The Word of God says in Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have not received, those of us who have been born again, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself, now the King James Version reads Spirit, that's not a good rendition. It should read, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you get it? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Verse 17 of Romans 8, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, you were left when you got born again. When you were born again, God left you with your free will. Just like he did Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature until after they had sinned. But going into their sin, they did not have a sin nature. So why then did they sin? They exercised their free will. They did not sin because they had a sin nature. They were made in the image of God. They were sinless, perfect, and yet they sinned as an act of their free will. When you were born again, yes, you become a new creation. Yes, you're adopted into the family of God. Yes, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you still have free will. You still have free wills. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, then we also be glorified with him. Once you are born again, you have to choose to obey God or to disobey God. Daily. Am I going to obey God? Yes or no? You know, you say, well, I got a pretty good handle on the Ten Commandments. What about the first commandment? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, heart, soul, mind, and body. Strength. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those two commandments are not in the Ten Commandments. But you see, you won't keep the Ten Commandments unless you obey the first two commandments. You won't do it. Why? Because you can't even do those until you're born again. You can't do it. He fulfilled the law. Understand this. Once you're born again, you still have free will. And you can choose to obey God or to disobey God. Adam, again, did not originally have a sin nature. He had free will. Adam could choose to sin, or he could choose not to sin. And you can do the same thing. You can say, I don't have to receive that thought. You can say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go there. I don't have to be that. Why? Because I am now indwelt by the Spirit of God. You see, Adam, before he sinned, he could choose to obey God or not to obey God. Now, as a new creation, you still have your own free will. But as long as you are wondering, am I truly a child of God? Do I have this sin nature along with this saved nature? You're never going to be a threat to hell. You'll never go into your prayer closet with conviction, with strength. You will never stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might until you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. You see, Satan needs your cooperation in order to get you to sin when he tempts you. What did he do with Eve? He needed her cooperation. Satan could not make her sin. Did you hear me? Satan could not force her to sin. He had to solicit her cooperation in his suggestion to her mind, in which he called God a liar. He had to solicit her cooperation, which brings us to this. You do not have to sin. Any sin that you have time to think about before you do it, you'll get ambushed enough. You'll get ambushed enough. He will hit you with an attitude. He will hit you with an emotion. He will hit you with a thought. He will hit you with a reaction. He will hit you with a motive that are ungodly. Then you have to make a decision. Am I going to receive this? Yes or no? When the Word of God says, take every thought captive, do you think God tells you to do something that's impossible for you to do? The Word of God says, take every thought captive. If you don't take the thought captive, are you going to hold on to it? Or are you, you see, every morning of the world, I started to say, you have to make a decision. Am I going to hold on to the thought? Am I going to allow it to fester? Am I going to let it infect me? Am I going to let it affect me in my attitudes, my outlook? Am I going to do that? Every day of the world, before you go out to meet the world, you need to have on the whole armor of God. And you need to go before the throne of God saying, I submit myself to you and I resist the devil. And if I do that, he must flee from me. Thus it is written. That's the Word of God. Submit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He must flee from you. Again, I'm going to say this to you. I, you, we, those of us who have been born again, don't have to sin any sin that we have time to think about before we do it. Before you were saved, this is where the wheel hits the road as well. Before you were saved, you allowed certain types of thought processes, certain types of desires to be built up in your mind, and you fought it through on fulfilling many of those desires. You fulfilled many of those thoughts. You relished those thoughts. You harbored those thoughts. You thought, how can I fulfill this which is in my mind? That was part of your life. And because that was part of your life, these things, these processes, these thought processes became a part of your lifestyle. And now some of those thought processes that became a part of your lifestyle became strongholds in your life. I am saying to you, without apology, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of people who still have strongholds in their life. They have strongholds of bondage in their life, and they won't admit it to themselves, much less to God. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a bad habit. Many times it is a stronghold, a satanic stronghold in the life. These became a part of your lifestyle. Now that you've been born again, there are battles to be fought. There are battles to be fought to bring those thought processes and those desires that you once had into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a battle, folks. I've told you for how many years, it is not a cakewalk. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. It is full of battles, disappointments, discouragement, I told you once, when you stagger, regain your balance, go on. When you stumble and fall, get up. Get up and go on. But you have to understand, this process that you had going on in your life, these desires, these thought processes through which and by which strongholds were built in the life, can only be destroyed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to acknowledge that it is a stronghold. And it may not be a sinful practice so much as it's a sinful attitude. Did you hear me? It may not necessarily, now many times it is. Many times it is. But it's not necessarily a practice. It can be an attitude towards a person or a group of people. It can be any number of resentment of some kind. It can be jealousy, envy, anger, bitterness, any number of things in the life that restricts you in your Christian growth. But now, you, as a new creation, are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You, my friend, have been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God. You are a purchased possession of God. The only leeway that Satan has in your life is that leeway that you choose to give him as an act of your will. You still have will, and you can exercise that will for God or against God. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God who works in you, both to will, in other words, to impress upon you his will, and then to empower you and enable you to do his will to his good pleasure. Let me say this to you. Don't forget this. God is a jealous God. And I'm glad. I'm glad that God is a jealous God. No man wants to see his wife flirting with another man. No wife wants to see her husband flirting with another woman. God doesn't want to see you flirting with the world. God does not want to see you flirting with the world. I'm glad he's jealous. I want him to be jealous of me. I want him to be so jealous of me that he wants my love, my devotion, my attention towards him. And remember this. Child of God, you can say anything about yourself that God says about you. Did you hear me? You can say anything about yourself that God says about you. And God says you're a new creation. So what God says, you can say anything about yourself that he says. You can agree with him. Once again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." All of that old lifestyle is in the process of passing away. Once again, that's known as sanctification. This phrase, "he's a new creation, a new creature," means that in Jesus Christ, through the new birth, one has, by the grace of God, become a new person. The phrase that says all things have become new means exactly that. Our desires, our practices, our habits, our likes, our dislikes are progressively changing. They are progressively changing. That is the process of sanctification. Now, once again, while the new birth, born again, is an event, as I told you, once again, and you see, sometimes you get discouraged. You get disappointed. You stagger in your faith. You fall. But you have to get up. Understand the Word of God says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't give up on yourself in the sanctification process if you stagger, if you fall. Don't give up on yourself. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Who started the work? You didn't start it. God initiated the work in you. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Till you get to glory. Last week we were in Romans 6. And in Romans 6:6, that reveals that our old sin nature has been put to death, crucified with Christ, and as a new creation, we've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Knowing this, verse 6 of Romans 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature of God when you're born again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. With a sin nature, it'd be hard to escape it, wouldn't it? But as one born again, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what the Word of God says. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. The same guy that wrote Romans 6. The same guy that wrote Romans 7. And the same guy that wrote Romans 8. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It can't get any, as I said Sunday, quoting Koch, the mayor of New York, I can explain it to you. I cannot comprehend it for you. You have to comprehend it. You've got to decide what you believe about the Word of God. You've got to decide what you believe about being a new creation. You've got to decide what you believe about being crucified with Christ. You have to make that decision. Once again, Paul, Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, talks about the new nature. Word of God says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There it is again. I'm repeating some of this. I want you to get this down. You're made a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world. It is the nature of a thing to reveal what it is by its characteristics. It is the nature of a thing to reveal what it is by its characteristics, its attributes, its actions. You see, everything reproduces after his own kind. Jesus said to those religious Satan worshipers, if you will, Pharisees, Sadducees, he said, you're of your father the devil. Oh, they were religious. Oh, were they ever religious? Yes, yes, yes. Religious leadership in the nation. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Everything reproduces after its own kind. The Spirit of God in you is going to reproduce the life of Christ in you. The Spirit of God in you will reproduce the life of Christ in you. As a partaker, as we start wrapping this up, as a partaker of the divine nature, as one who's now empowered by the Holy Spirit, by Christ, we can do as we're instructed to do in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. We can now do that. Previously, we couldn't do that, but we can do that now. Know you not that you to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? This is the same guy that wrote Romans 7. This is the same man that wrote Romans 6, 7, and 8. And what is he saying? Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There it is. You have will. You have free will. If you have time to think about it before you do it, you don't have to do it. You'll do enough before you have time to think about it. In a heartbeat, you'll do it. That's why we know we continually sin. But the Word of God tells us, 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sin as we confess that sin. Now look at Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin? Free from sin? That means from the power of sin. You're going to sin, but you have been made free from the power of sin. You became the servants of righteousness. For the child of God, who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who is submitted and surrendered, determined, sin has no power. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. I didn't write it, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I can explain it to you. I can't comprehend it for you. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. 1 John 1:8 makes it clear that we will sin. But 1 John 1:9 makes it clear that the one who's been born again has a seed of God in him, and he cannot go on indefinitely in a known lifestyle of sin and rebellion. It is a progressive move away from what they were into what they are. Word of God says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Baptism of waters will not cleanse you from sin. Baptism of waters will not make you a new creation. It takes the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Whosoever, 1 John 3:9, is born of God, does not commit sin. That means does not habitually go on in a known lifestyle of sin. Why? Because his seed, the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, the seed remains in him, and he cannot continue in a known habitual lifestyle of sin. Why? Because he's born of God. Folks, to me, it's so clear. To me, it is so clear. I've lived it, looked at it, studied it, prayed it. To me, it is so clear. And understand this as I wrap it up now. You can say anything about yourself that God says about you. You can say anything about yourself that God says about you. When you're born again, when you were born again, you became a new creation. Child of God, adopted into his family. Your body became the temple of God. You are now a new creation, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. That is who you are in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, a new creation, I am delivered from the power of sin. And what applies to me applies to you. Father God, I pray, Father, it's not very polished. It's not very polished, but it's truth. It's truth, Father. And I'm asking you to take this truth and make this truth real to your people so that day by day by day they will submit and surrender to your lordship, and day by day become stronger in the Lord and the power of your might, and day by day become a brighter light, saltier salt, and become an intercessor who can prevail before the throne of God and can see a move of God not only in our fellowship, but in this nation. And this I pray and ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, once again, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in closing the broadcast out today, I want to bring you another report from Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired, who just returned from another trip to the Philippines. He went about 4 years ago, looked at our work over there, came back and gave some reports. Well, a few weeks ago, he returned from another trip over there, and I've had him giving a series of reports about what he found, what he saw, to give you some idea of what you're involved in when you're involved with Challenge Ministries. So, without any further ado, here's Bob bringing you a part of a report from his latest trip over there. Bob?
Hello, Pastor Bob. I'm glad to be back again. Today I want to talk about the church at Gabut, Pastor Jerry Lekawan. We drove up to this one as it was getting dark on day four, and it was a long day. We'd visited eight churches that day, and I was feeling very tired in both body and spirit. Mm. As we approached the church, I saw it was up on stilts, and the ends of it were not finished, meaning that light was shining forth under the roof, above the walls, at each end. And I could hear singing coming through, and my spirits were raised. We went up the stairs to a good-sized church with a concrete floor, and we entered the bright lights and the wonderful colors of a worship service in full swing. I joined in as they sang How Great Thou Art in English and felt a stirring in my soul. I cannot describe the feeling of the long day and then coming up those stairs and joining in with How Great Thou Art, you know, 10,000 miles away from home. It was just a wonderful thing.
Wow.
There were many, many hymns sung, some in English, some in the local dialect, but they were all tunes I recognized. And sometimes I would hum along in English while they were singing along in Tagalog or the local dialect. In all cases, I was refreshed and deeply moved. To sing the old hymns so far from home just brought it back to me that we are all Christians around the world, worshiping the same God and praising Him with all of our hearts. This church is no longer supported by Challenge. It's Pastor Jerry's main church, and he runs his outreaches from here. It's a wonderful church. It has a concrete floor, it's cinder blocks on the side, it's got a metal roof. On the stage, there are colorful curtains, blue and yellow and gold and white and maroon with gold fringes, just very tastefully done. A large blackboard with the assignments for the various people for the various aspects of the worship service. Who's teaching Sunday school, who's leading songs, who's leading prayers, who's reading the Bible. Just, they're very well organized. It's a wonderful church. They fed us a very nice meal. And Pastor Jerry wanted to give special thanks to Challenge for their help while his daughter was sick and eventually passed away. These people are very grateful to Challenge for everything Challenge does, and that is such a blessing for them and for us. We had great discussions, and I really enjoyed seeing his outreach the next day. But that'll be the next report.
Okay, okay. Well, yeah, I remember when his daughter was in the hospital, and it was catch and go there for just a little while, wondering whether she was going to make it or not. And then we got the word she had died. But they pressed on, and they're still pressing on, aren't they?
They are still pressing on, preaching the Word of God and joy in their hearts. And they know they're going to meet her again on the other side.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. That's the hope Christians have that others do not.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, now that he's, and now he is still planting other churches. That's the key here. We support the church planters, and they plant the churches that help train those who will pastor the church. Do you get to meet many of the new men who are being trained as pastor? Did you get a chance to meet many of them?
I met some experienced pastors like Pastor Jerry, and I met some brand new pastors that they're training.
Okay.
And everybody I met is running outreaches. Some of the older pastors have a couple outreaches in their main church, and some of the new pastors just have a single outreach. But they're all running outreaches.
They are. Okay.
Like this church was a main church, but he has outreaches from here.
Okay.
You know, and this is where his house is and his main church, and then they go out from here to outreaches. And that's pretty much the pattern that I saw was they would do a church, get it established, and then they would develop a new outreach from there.
Well, that's the way we wrote the operating procedure years ago, that the church planter goes in, plants the church, trains up someone to be the pastor when he leaves, and he goes on and plants another church.
Yep. It's like throwing a rock in a lake, and the ripples just keep out and keep going out.
That's good. I like that. Throwing a rock in a lake, getting the ripples. Okay. All right.
Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you once again for joining us today here on Challenge Jam. I'd like to ask our radio congregation to be praying with us about this amendment, this proposed change to the Constitution in the state of Florida, that it will be defeated. I would appreciate you joining us in that respect with prayer. And keep praying for our missions operation in the Philippines. We need all the prayer and all the prayer support we can get. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and close the message out today with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us a radio congregation. I thank you for the radio congregation, and I bless them in their spirit, their soul, their body. I ask you, Father God, to watch over them, protect them, and keep them, Father. And Father God, I'm just asking you to meet every need. Meet every need, Father. Give an attentive ear, I pray, to their prayer request. Watch over them, protect them, and keep them, no matter what comes against them. So, Father, we just give you all glory and honor and praise for the cross of Christ and for an empty tomb and for the fact that through Christ Jesus, sinful man can be reconciled to you, holy God. And we give you thanksgiving, and we thank you for who you are and all you are. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining us today on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.